All right, so just so you guys are aware, you know, we're walking through our class on a biblical equality. And one of the things that we talked about last time, we'll do a little bit of a review today just to kind of get everybody back on the same page, make sure we're firing on the right cylinders together here. What about equality is dangerous for society? Actually, let me start back in a different way. The Bible doesn't talk about equality. What does the Bible talk about? Not equity, but opportunity. Well, so equality of opportunity is something that gets wrapped up in the equality movement, but the Bible says that we are to judge not with what? Partiality. There it is. There it is. So what's the difference between equality and partiality? Do y'all remember from last time? What's the difference between equality and partiality? Hey, Cindy Grace. Yeah, so partiality is, the Bible says don't judge with partiality. What it's actually saying is apply the law equally to all people. And when we say the words law, what law are we talking about? We're talking about God's law. Now, why do we got to specify that? Why do we have to say when we say law, we're talking about God's law? Because there are evil laws, right? There are evil laws. There are laws that empower states to take away your children from you if you won't offer them gender transition surgery. Like that exists in certain states. In fact, I have a buddy of mine who is moving from Minnesota, I think it is. He's relocating his whole family from Minnesota to Tennessee because they passed one of those laws in their state recently. And he's like, I can't raise my kids here. There's a threat to my children here. I have to leave. And honestly, I'm like, I get it. I totally get it. Yeah, that makes total sense. Partiality, we say we apply the law of God consistently the same to all people. That's what not judging with partiality is. We do not mean we apply the unrighteous laws of man equally to all people. We mean we apply God's law equally to all people, the same across the board. It says specifically in the Bible, actually, it says, do not go too easy on the poor person or try to gain the favor of the rich man. I'm paraphrasing here, but that's the general gist of it. And so they were dealing with the same thing that we're dealing with today. Now, there's two types of equality that we really hammered on last time. Do y'all remember what those two types were? Equality of outcome and equality of opportunity. That's right. Now, what's the difference between those two? Equality of outcome and equality. Well, let's just define them first. What is equality of outcome? It's in the name, but it's the same what? Everybody gets the exact same outcome. Now, how do you get to the point where everybody has the exact same outcome in their life no matter what? Yeah, somebody has to control everything. Somebody has to manage and control, and the word is central planning, right? You have to have a central planner that decides that you get a cow and 3 acres, and you get a cow and 3 acres, and you get a cow and 3 acres, and you get a cow and 3 acres. That's what winds up going down in situations like that. In other words, you lose your God-given right to what? Property. That's right. God gives rights to property. Where's the Bible verse that says, thou shalt have property rights? Thou shalt not steal. Very good. Wade's like, I'm here. I'm cooking today. We're ready to go. That's right. Thou shalt not steal means what? That you have property, right? That you have stuff that belongs to you, okay? And not stealing that stuff is God's command. And if you steal it, you're in violation of God's law. What's some of the ways that people steal from people today? By gunpoint is one way. Taxes. Taxes is another way. That's actually very true. That's not even a joke. We say it like taxes. No, that's true. That's 100% true. Oh, you weren't joking. I'm sorry. There was some chuckling around you when you said it. So I'm clarifying that actually is real. How do you steal by taxes? Property taxes is one thing. Let's just carry this analogy all the way to its logical conclusion real quick. So if you have to pay a fee every year to keep your property, do you own it? No, it's not yours. That's not your property. You are renting it from the state for a very affordable price. but you're still renting it from the state. That's, you don't own your property. The state owns your property. What happens if you don't pay your taxes? They take it. They seize it from you. That's exactly right. So we live in a world where theft still occurs. This is why I would argue that Christians should not vote for property taxes. Like, if a property tax movement comes up on the ballot, you say, negative, Ghost Rider, the pattern is full, regardless of what it is. The state has the right, by God, given by God, to tax the people up to what percentage? What's that? 10. Why 10? Because that's the tithe. And it says, you don't worship the state more than God. You don't honor the state more than you do the Lord. Okay? You want to make sure that those things are all held correctly. Yes, Stephen. That means total, right? I would argue that means your total payout should be no more than 10%. Because if we start saying every level of government, Lord, please help us. You know, like 10% goes to the sheriff, and 10% goes to the parish president, and 10% goes to the mayor, and 10% goes to the, where's the rest of it? You know, like we're sunk at that point. We're sunk at that point. Here's the next question. Okay. Y'all want to just have some fun this morning before we really get into things? Okay, let's just have some fun. Where does federal money come from? I've heard this expression a lot lately. Guys, these aren't tax dollars. This is federal money. This federal money coming into town. We're applying for all these federal dollars, for all these federal grants. Like, it's free money from the government. Where does federal money come from? It comes from your taxes, some of it, but not all of it. It comes from your federal taxes, but it also comes from where? It comes from debt. It comes from debt. Whenever federal dollars travel into, a lot of it comes from loans that the state continues to take out. And who are those loans against? Your children. They're against your kids, right? So I know it's fun to say, dude, we're applying for all this federal money, and it's going to come in and solve our problems. In fact, Opelousas is getting ready to build something stupid, like $16 million worth of a ball field. Is that right? Is it $16 million? Something like that? He would know. I think it's like $16 million worth of park renovations to South Park. And the pitch is, don't worry, it's federal money. Well, okay, so this is how the whole they should fix the roads thing, which I agree with. But the way that these things work is, one, everybody likes parks more than they like not pothole filled roads. You get more votes whenever you fix a park. But also it has to do with what certain money is allocated to do. Isn't that fun? This is a fun thing. Yeah, so heads up, that's happening. That's part of it. They're going to have to tear out the trail and relay it, and then they're going to have to do a bunch of other things. So, welcome to government. Thou shalt not steal. Amen? And that includes a lot of different categories. All right, so let's talk some more about partiality. So we talked about equality of outcome, which is everybody's the same. You get 3 acres and a cow, you get 3 acres and a cow, you get 3 acres and a cow, and you establish that uniformly across the world. That's equality of outcome. And in order to execute that, you have to have a central planner, which is functionally what? What's the central planner functionally? He's acting like God, right? He's saying, this is what you can have, this is what you can't have, and I'll make you have it that way. Let's talk about equality of opportunity. What is equality of opportunity? Everybody starts the same. Is that true? No, it's not true at all. How is that not true? It's based on what? Based on the family that you're born into, right? It's based on the town that you're born into. It's based on the level of education your parents received that they can pass on to you. It's based on whether or not you're born into a Christian family. Do you see what I'm saying? And who controls all of that? God. God does. You see, so at the center of all of these arguments that are pushing forth the agenda of equality, you have to keep this on your brain. It is a smokescreen. What's actually happening is they're saying, we need to be God. We need to be in charge because God isn't just. That's the center of the whole push for equality. It's actually a rebellion against God. Who decides who's rich and who's poor? God does. And why does he decide it? What's the purpose of every decision that God makes? It's for his glory and what? And the good of his people. That's Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. Boom! Romans 8:28. That's it. And so the question is really, do you believe it or not? That's the ultimate underlying issue with the arguments for equality. Those who would argue that we have to have equality of opportunity and equality of outcome, those are socialist Marxist ideologies. Those who would argue for both of those things are actually saying, we hate God because of the decisions he's made. We demand to be God. We would do a better job. That's it. That's the central push behind these things. It's also true, that's the same problem that is underlying every sin, right? This is how God says the universe should be ordered, but I want something else. I choose to be God. Do y'all follow with that? Easy examples to point to in the world around us right now. God made me a man. I hate that. I want to be a woman. Therefore, I will do whatever I can to become that. And no matter what you do, it's not possible. No matter what you do, you can't actually transition from a man to a woman or a woman to a man. It's impossible. And the ones who get the farthest down, you need to read their testimonies. They're terrifying. They have residual infections for the rest of their life. They're sick. Their spines are debilitating. This is a fun fact. In fact, in Sweden, I think it's Sweden. Sweden has been doing research into transgender ideologies for over 30 years, and they recently banned all chemical transitions in their country. Do you want to know why? Because one, they actually did the research over the course of 30 years, and they realized that whenever you give adolescent young women pubescent puberty blockers, it ruins their spinal columns. They can't, they're now hunchbacks for the rest of their lives. Their bones don't develop and fuse properly after that point. And here we are in America saying, if you don't let your children have this, we're going to take them from you. It's wild. It's wild over here. Okay, so y'all understand? So equality, if the fight for equality is a smokescreen that is actually hating God, that's the purpose of it. Understand? Okay, do y'all have any questions about that? That's all just review from last time. The fight for equality in our country today is just a smokescreen for hating God. Any questions? If you want to look up the verses on partiality, it's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. I'll read it for you. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. So we're not fighting to make sure that everybody has the equality of opportunity or the equality of outcome. That's not Christian. God decides equality of opportunity. God decides what opportunity you receive. Excuse me. God decides what outcome your life has. Okay? God sends rain on who? In other words, whose crops does God bless? Whomever he wants to. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Now, that does not mean that God is a giant crapshoot and we don't know what he's going to do next, because the Bible gives us very specific promises that if we obey him and keep his commandments, he pours out blessings upon us. That's true. We can count on those promises. Those are promises of the Bible, and we're going to talk more about that in the sermon today. But it does mean for us that we should trust him and hold fast to Romans 8:28, that no matter what is going on in the world, it is for the good of his people and his glory. That's like central, man. If you can get that drilled down into your heart, and if you're a Christian who's been a Christian for a while, you've got to see it play out a few times in your life and in the life of others. If you've been a Christian for a decade, two decades, you've got to see it come to fruition. You can trust him. He's worth your trust, and therefore do it. All right, our laws should be based on God's law, and they must be applied evenly and consistently. All right, let's talk about this. What is the cause? Okay, so the secularist, Marxist, communistic, socialistic move for equality, that's what it is. They put a fancy word on the front of it, but it's really just wickedness. What's the driving force behind that? Say it again. Satan, agreed. Satan is the driving force behind it, but there's something underneath it. There's a specific sin that undergirds covetousness close, selfishness close, envy. Okay, all right, all right. The central sin of the move for equality, the undergirding sin of the move for equality is the sin of envy. Now, some people think, and we just heard that happen a few moments here, some people think that envy is the same as jealousy, is the same as covetousness. It's not. There's a distinct difference, okay? So jealousy or covetousness, someone has something you want. Y'all follow with me here? You're jealous, like, and is all jealousy a sin? No, not necessarily, right? Because why? God can covet, God can be jealous. I think there are things where we can look and say, hey, here's righteous moments that this is happening. But envy is different. Okay, jealousy or covetousness is somebody has something that you want, and maybe you're upset about it that they have it and you don't, right? But it's a little bit different. Envy is that, but there's malice attached to it. Now, this is how you know the difference. This is how you know the difference between if you got envy in your hearts or jealousy or covetousness in your heart. This is how you know the difference. Envy sees your neighbor that has the thing that you want and wants to take it. And either if you can't take it, you want to tear them down for it. That's envy. Envy is, God, they're more attractive than I am. I don't have this problem personally, so you know. But envy is, this person is more attractive than I am. God, I really wish something bad would happen to them so they could get taken down a notch. You get it? That's envy. See what I'm saying? Envy is, God, these people got more money than they know what to do with. I wish that something would happen to them and they'd lose a good chunk of it. Do you see what I'm saying? That's envious. Envy is seeing somebody pull up in a new car and saying, can't wait for them to have a wreck. That's envy. Yeah, are y'all examining your hearts right now? Are you kind of like, yucky, I don't like, Okay? Jealousy, covetousness is just, man, I wish I had that. But you see the distinction? Envy is now you want to move against that person. You want to move against them to claim something that they have for yourself. It believes that someone's blessings somehow affect you negatively, that you are somehow less blessed because they are blessed. Is that true? Is there only so much of the pie, and once the pie goes around, it's gone? No, that's not a Christian worldview at all. A Christian worldview is God said he's going to take care of his people. There is no limit on the pie. that's a Christian worldview. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know that's a weird Bible verse, but really what it means is God owns everything, and he can supply all your needs no matter what. That's what those passages actually mean, okay? So there is no limit to the pie when it comes to God. Man, if we could get this down in our bones, this would help us a ton, all right? Because this is what happens like a contractor or a service provider. If your company, if you own a business or you work for a business or you're adjacent to a business that's like a contractor or a service provider or like plumbing or something like that, somebody else gets a job, and what do you say? God, I don't know if there's going to be enough work. Right? That's your gut reaction. But what does God say? God says, I'm going to take care of my people. I'm going to provide for your needs. There's going to be enough work. Don't worry. I have the pie, and the pie has no limit on it. But if we believe that the pie is finite, okay, if we believe that there's only so much work to go around, then what do we wind up doing? We get jealous, we get covetous, we get envious of other people who are getting the jobs that we're not getting, and eventually it leads us down a real dark path of sin, and we can't let that happen. The same thing happens in the world around us. If the world believes that the resources of the earth are finite, they don't believe in an infinite God who promises to supply his people. Now, let's just think through this. Can you think of any examples in human history where we were afraid that the resources were going to run out, and then suddenly they were far more abundant than we possibly could have realized. Can you think of any moment in history like this? All of it. Well, yeah, yes. The population, we are going to explode. Our population is getting too big. People thought this was happening in the late 1800s. There's too many people on the earth. We don't have the resources to supply all these mouths. And then what happened? Somebody invented a tractor. And they were like, oh, never mind. We got plenty. We're going to be fine. We got it. It's okay. And now the same thing's happening again, right? Now the same, oh no, the population is going to, relax. God said he's going to take care of his people. That whole population control thing, I would argue, is a mechanism of the people who want to be God to try and control society. Can you think of any other examples from human history where we thought, oh no, we're all going to die, and then God fixed everything? Y2K. Oh, Y2K. Oh man, I remember those days. Do y'all remember Y2K? Yeah, Peter. Israel, they had manna and they had quail, and God made sure they had everything they needed until the day that they went into the promised land. He made sure that they took care of them. That's right. Yeah, that's great. That's great. Very good. Oh yeah, the environmental stuff. The polar ice caps are gonna flood the earth by the year 2020. Those signs actually are still up in some national parks, by the way. You can go see them. If we don't stop climate change, all the ice caps are gonna melt and the world will be flooded by 2020. And then everybody walked outside on 2020 and they were like, I mean, there's some crazy stuff going on, but it's not polar ice caps. We got it, you know, no doubt. I love it. Well, it's 100%. In fact, Wayne Grudem, if you guys know who Wayne Grudem is, Wayne Grudem has some great resources specifically on the topic of climate change and all those things from a Christian worldview. It's phenomenal what he's put together. Wayne Grudem put together systematic theology, or one of them. There's lots of systematic theologies, but he's got one, and it's very comprehensive and it's very good. So if you're looking for a systematic, Wayne's is fun to read. Me and Wayne aren't 100% on the same page, but you know, in our coffee chats together, I think I'm going to win him over to our side. That was a joke. That was a joke. Anyway, so that's a great book, but he also talks a lot about climate change and does a good job with it. So enviousness springs up, okay, in the forms of all kinds of different ways and tries to force people to operate, live in a certain direction. If you don't check your jealousy or covetousness, envy comes from it. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 20 says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Can you think of any examples from the Bible of envy? There's a lot. Saul, who did Saul envy, buddy? Saul envied David. And what happened to Saul? Dead. His bones rotted, right? He could not recover from his enviousness. And when he would get around David, he would try to kill him. And then David would confront him and be like, bro, why are you trying to kill me? Right? And then Saul would be like, my bad, man, I just lost control. And the next time Saul gets around David, he's like, you know what? I am going to kill this fool. It just kept going in this cycle all the time. What's some other examples from the Bible of envy? Cain and Abel is a great example, right? Cain envied the favor that Abel received from God. And as a result, what happened? Abel was murdered. Cain got what? Exiled. Cain got put out of the lineage of God. Those are easy, easy examples to put to. Envy drives a person eventually to attack the other person to try and take away their success, take away their blessings from them. In other words, the difference between envy and jealousy is that envy drives an action. Okay? Do you get what I'm saying? Envy pushes you to do something. Your motivator is present with envy. Man, I wish that car they just bought, I wish they'd get in a wreck just to take them down a notch, just to show them what for. See, that's envy. That's an envious personality. This person has a real nice house. Maybe just the corner of it could catch fire or something. Like, that's envy. That's envious stuff right there. It is. It culminates in murder. You can see that in Saul, and you can see that in David. If you don't check yourself, if you don't check your envy, you're heading in a particular direction. All right. The fight against capitalism, or the fight against men, or the fight against white people, or the fight against Christians, that's all going on today, at the root of all of that in our culture, in our American culture, it's envy. It's enviousness. People are looking at people who are blessed and being envious of these blessings and therefore falling into sin. And they justify this through false righteousness. Things that they say like, I'm just trying to help the poor. I just want to help the poor. Okay, how are you trying to help the poor? By giving them what you have? Nope, by voting for them to get what you get. You see what I'm saying? I'm just trying to help the poor with your money. That's envious. I need to take these people down a notch so that I can provide for poor people. That's not correct. That's a central planning mechanism. The rich need to pay their fair share. Have y'all heard that expression before? The rich got to pay their fair share. Do you know that right now in America, right now today, that the more money you make means the more percentage of taxes that you pay? You go into a higher tax bracket based on the more money that you make. It starts off at 14%. Peter, help me out. Correct me if I'm wrong. Starts out at 14%, then it jumps to 24%, then it jumps to 32%. Is that right? 39.6. That's almost 50% of your income. The more money that you make, the higher your tax bracket goes. Do y'all hear what I'm telling you right now? Which means that we're already making wealthy people pay far more taxes than anybody else. But they still say the phrase, we want the rich to pay their fair share. No, you are envious of the wealthy, and therefore you want to take from them and limit what they have. Do y'all get what I'm saying here? Christians can't act like this, all right? Christians, we can't look around, and we don't have, let me just be perfectly clear, ain't none of us in this room in that 39% tax bracket, you understand? But if one of our brothers and sisters ever got into it, we need to throw a party for them. We need to celebrate with them and be like, way to stink and go. Think about what the kingdom of Christ is going to do as a result of this. This is going to be awesome. We cannot say what the world says, which is, oh, you're wealthy, that must mean you're bad, and it can only mean that you got your money by being a bad guy. We can't do that. That's not righteous. That's wicked. That's you letting your jealousy and your covetousness control your heart and drive you towards envy with an action. And yes, voting for evil taxes is an envious act. Did y'all hear what I said? Okay, I'm going to say it again. Listen close. Voting for more taxes is an envious act. Man, nobody is upset with me about that sentence? I thought for sure I was going to catch a couple of you, and y'all were going to be like, now hold on, Stuart. Wait a second. I'm telling you, this is at the root of what's going on here. If you assess our tax bracket, now maybe some people just do it because they just don't know any better, and they think that they really are trying to help somebody else. Maybe that's true. But if you're voting for a higher tax percentage for somebody else to pay, I would argue that there's a strong chance it's out of envy. Okay? What's that, Walter? Or you might be crazy. All right. One of the big moves that happened against the world, especially in 2019, 2020, in the movement of envy was, do you guys remember? Was the phrase white privilege. Do y'all remember that phrase? Now, let's talk about this for a little while. Y'all remember the phrase white privilege? What does that mean? That means that a person who is a particular color of their skin, they automatically have certain privileges that other people don't have. And therefore, what do we do? And come on, y'all. This is a safe place. We're all Christians here. We're trying to learn about Jesus. You can say stuff here. It's all right. I know. Y'all are nervous. Everybody's nervous. It's okay. Shake it off. We're going to be fine. Here we go. Okay, so what's happening? What does that mean? They have this privilege, and therefore we must what? We got to take it from them. Which is what? That's envy. That's envy, isn't it? That's enviousness. You're saying this person looks a certain way, therefore they have to stop it. The phrase, do you remember check your privilege? Do y'all remember that phrase that was going on for a little while? Well, you better check your privilege. Heck no. If I have any privilege, who gave it to me in the first place? And God did not look at me and say, because you're white, you're more blessed. No, that's actually Mormonism that says stuff like that. Did y'all know that? Yeah, that's actually true. So Mormons believe that black people are black because they're cursed by God because the black people refuse to choose a side in the holy war between Satan and Jesus. I'm not making this up. You need to go and read the history. That's Mormonism. Okay? That's Mormonism. God says, my people are blessed, and nothing happens to them that doesn't come from my hand for their good. That's what God says. Okay? God doesn't look at a white person and say, you're more blessed because you're white. Now, there are some pastors, unfortunately, on the national stage who have bought into this nonsense, and it's caused problems for the church for the last 5 years. My goal here is to kill this, because what we're fighting to build is a church of Christians that look like everybody. Amen? We want red and yellow, black and white, everybody here in this building. And in order for us to do this, we have to be able to apply God's law with no partiality. So the idea of check your privilege, let me just be completely honest, heck no, I'm not going to check my privilege. If God has given me a privilege, then I'm going to leverage that privilege like crazy for my children and for the kingdom of Christ. I am not going to restrain it. I'm going to swing it like a sledgehammer and knock over the gates of hell with it. You understand? That's the way that we need to. If God has given you a blessing and your response is to put it under a bushel, put your light under a bushel, you are doing it wrong. If God has given you a blessing, then you need to leverage that blessing for the kingdom of Christ for generations to come. And for most of us, that means we're leveraging it like crazy for our children because we're trying to give them a farther start. You get what I'm saying? Okay, do y'all have questions about this? Are you having fun yet? Good. I knew this class would be fun. Feminism movement. Why not? We're here. Might as well talk about this one too. The feminism movement. What's at the core of the movement for feminism? That women should what? Women should be equal with men in all things. In fact, what was the song in the 80s and the 90s? Anything you can do, I can do better. That's the general vibe behind that principle, right? Now listen. Are women worth less than men? Heck no. In fact, if we don't, and you can go back and listen to my sermon, I think it's called We've Thrown Our Women Away. You can find it on Hugo Pub, or you can find it anywhere that you can find our sermons. And if you are looking for it later, I can send it to you. Without women, the mission of God's impossible. It's impossible. We can't fill the earth and subdue it without women. Women train up children in righteousness. Women are built by God to nurture little kids and are specially engineered to work well with kids. That's how they're built and designed. You know, women are worthless? That's insane. That's nuts. But women do have different roles than men. Okay? Men operate as the covenantal head of their family. In the same way that pastors operate as the covenantal heads of churches, and the same way that elected officials operate as the covenantal heads of nations, cities, parishes, states, all those different things. Y'all follow with me here? And therefore, men have certain responsibilities over and above what women have. And therefore, men will be judged according to the way that they have governed and led their families. Let's pray. That was a joke. We're not really praying yet. Y'all get it here? Okay? But the feminism movement said what? We all need to be equals. We all need to be the same. We all need to be flat earth society. And as a result, we've been suffering from it ever since. In fact, I would even argue that the whole women's suffrage movement was not about equality in a good and righteous sense. It was actually about increasing a particular voting bloc to get a certain party elected faster. In other words, it's the same thing that's happening right now when you import 20 million some odd immigrants over the border over the course of 5 years in order to stack decks for elections. Tactics haven't changed. Okay, guys? have been very much the same. Now, what I'm not saying is that women shouldn't vote. Please vote. Please vote hard, okay? Vote as hard as you can. Let's get as many votes per house as we can possibly go out and do. Let's do that thing. That's good and right. But I am saying that historically, if you understood how suffrage actually, the women's suffrage movement actually came and how it came about through the feminism movement, you learn a lot really quickly. It's very interesting stuff. All right. What about transgenderism? Is that envious? We already talked about this. Of course it is. I don't want to be what God made me. I want to be that. That's envy. That's envy. But I don't think envy is only something out here. Okay, we've been talking about it as out there. We've been talking about it as in history and all that stuff. I don't think it's only something out there. It's in us too. We envy all kinds of things. We envy people's intelligence, their public speaking ability, their religiosity, their piety, their popularity. We envy their finances, their stuff, their success. Envy can attach to anything. We do this too. Don't think for a minute that this is just the bad guys on the extreme progressive side of the aisle. It's not. It's in your hearts too. And you know that. When I was giving you illustrations, I saw some of y'all wince in a, yeah, I did that once kind of way. I saw it. That's the reality in which we all operate. It's in our hearts. And it often accompanies some things like, okay, here's an envy test for you. If you say something like, it's not that they have that, it's the way that they got it. You need to look out. You might have envy growing in your heart. It's not that they have it, but really it's what they do with it. Watch out. Watch out. I just know what they're really up to. That's a judgment of the heart. Watch out. There's envy growing in your heart. Watch out. It's not that. It's the principle of the thing. See? That's covetousness, jealousy, and moving towards envy in your heart. You need to watch out. It's in all of us. That seed of sin is in all of us. And we need to pluck it out early. As success and blessings happen, any kind of success and blessing outside of you, envy is at hand. Which means, listen to me, church, this is important, and this applies to us specifically, okay? Which means as this church continues to grow, as we continue to take ground, there will be jealousy and envy that springs up inside of this congregation. Are y'all listening? Because you will see some people that maybe get moved into the position of elder. And you will say, why them and not me? Do you get it? Because you will see some people who get moved into worship leading. And you'll say, but why them and not me? I've been coming to this church for blankety blank years. It hasn't been me. I've been a Christian for way longer than these kids. Why them and not me? As we continue to grow, as we continue to place people into new roles, and as new families come in again and again, envy, jealousy, covetousness will come into Jesus' church in the same way that it comes into everywhere else. You need to be aware of it, and you need to pluck that thing out of the ground the moment that it pops up. The moment that it pops up. We have to cut it off and cut it off quickly. So, how do we kill the envy of our hearts? Let's ask that question. How do we kill the envy in our hearts? 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. How do we kill envy? Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's it. Now, why do you think it works like that? This is the time when you may respond. Why do you think that tasting and seeing that the Lord is good is an envy killer? Yeah, he's the center of the universe. He distributes. He's the central planner, and he gives good gifts to his people in accordance with what they need and what would be best for them at all times. That's it. If you taste and see that the Lord is good, That's the envy killer. That's how you deal with it. God is good. He has provided for me and cared for me. He has fulfilled all his promises to me. And I can look at my brother or sister in Christ who has whatever the car is or whatever the house is or whatever the job is or whatever the success is and say, amen. Let's throw a party for my brother. I'm going to make them dinner because they got so much cool stuff going on. We're going to celebrate with them and we're going to kick in the gates of hell together. Let's go. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've got envy creeping up in your heart, that's the killer. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But what if someone is envious of me? Or what if you're suspicious that somebody is envious of you? How do you deal with that? It honestly might start an envy war, kind of a back and forth. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Y'all remember this passage? Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. In other words, they might be doing it because they want to be famous. They might be proclaiming Jesus because they want a big following on, I don't know, pick your social media platform, okay? They might be doing it because they want to get into the conference circuit. They might be doing it because they want to look like the big important person at church on Sunday. And so they grandstand and postulate themselves and they do so from envy and rivalry. You get it? What does Philippians say? What then? This is verse 18, Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In that I rejoice. And then he says it again, yes, I will rejoice. He's saying, in other words, these guys have poor motives. They're doing this from envy. They're trying to actually be more important than me and other people, and they're trying to make me look bad by their proclamation of the gospel in such a way. And what do we say? Amen, the gospel's getting proclaimed. God's going to deal with them. God's going to judge them. God's going to knock them down a peg if he needs to. I can sit here and smile with Paul and say, I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. I will. Even Paul said it twice. Do you get the significance of that? Paul said it twice. Paul said, I will rejoice. No, self, listen, I'm rejoicing. In other words, his emotions were coming up. He's fighting. And he said, no, the proper response is to rejoice, and I will. I will rejoice. So if you see somebody out there even proclaiming Christ in a wicked, self-centered way, even proclaiming Christ in a way that just is functionally to attack you and take you down a notch, you say, hey, Christ is being proclaimed. Amen. High fives all around. You see the difference? Now you can only do that if you believe Romans 8:28. That all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You can only do that if you believe in a sovereign God. If you believe in a God who controls everything in the world and everything that happens. I'm going to rejoice because I know this is happening for a good reason and I accept it. Amen. The gospel is being proclaimed. We're moving on and moving forward. Everything. They're trying to attack me by the way that they're proclaiming Christ. But you know what? Christ is being proclaimed. Let's go. I'm fine with it. Moving on. Y'all see that distinction? So how do you kill envy inside of yourself? You taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you kill envy outside of yourself? You trust the Lord. And you trust that no matter what's going on, all of it is coming from the hands of a good God for your good and his glory. All of it. Okay? Amen. Questions? See, y'all only want to ask questions when I talk about fun stuff like taxes. That's when y'all are like, oh, I got stuff to say. I got stuff to say about taxes, you know. But whenever we're talking about envy, everybody's like, nah, I got it. Don't envy, I understand. Wade? Sorry, I just coughed into my mic. Yes? I think he was just being descriptive and praying imprecatory psalms. So there's a difference between you saying, God, you need to deal with them, and saying, I'm going to deal with them. You get what I'm saying? That's the line of envy. You don't get to be the central planner, okay? The only way that you do get to intercede on a person who's being envious is if you are a civil magistrate or some type of ruler over their life and they are sinning or breaking the law. You get what I'm saying? That's when you get to intercede. Does that make sense? It's not envious if you're saying, hey, you're sinning, God's going to get you. You get what I'm saying? Yeah. So like if you're just jealous of them and you're like, God, I think you need to take them down. Oh, no, he's going to take you down. Watch out. Watch out. But if they're sinning with the wealth of the wicked, you get what I'm saying? So that's a descriptor right there. It's not just you're wealthy and I hate that. It's you're wicked and wealthy and your wealth is going to be used for wickedness. Y'all see the difference there? So it has a lot to do with those particular dispositions. That was fun. Man, I got like 1 minute left. Ashley's looking at me like she has a question. She just really doesn't want to say it out loud. Yes, sir, Mr. Mark. Go. Yes, sir. Yeah. The blessings of God. That's right. Leverage it for the kingdom of Christ. Absolutely. That's right. That's a totally different thing. In fact, I would argue that the attacks on privilege, on white privilege, on the American nuclear family, I would wager that, in fact, I would argue that this is 100% true, that it's actually a tax on Christianity. It's not a tax on whiteness. It's not a tax on the nuclear family. It's not a tax on wealth. It's actually an attack on Christianity. Because the idea of capitalism comes from right to property laws and the blessings of God over time, and you using your work and your money as a blessing for other people. That's the idea. That the whole concept of capitalism comes from inside of Christianity. Now, no doubt people corrupt and pollute those things. That's true too. But it's a war waged against Christianity. In our culture at large, you know, we live in a Western society, so generally speaking, there's a reason that the acronym WASP exists, White Anglo-Saxon Protestant, because a lot of white people are Christians, or at least they claim so. That's not to say that a lot of black people aren't Christians. I know a lot of them, especially in Opelousas. I think they'll all call themselves Christians. But I think that it's actually a fight against Christianity more than it is anything else. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you're good and that you teach and instruct us. I pray that you would help us to not be envious and that you would help us to see envy and call it for what it is and that you would help us to refuse to engage in sinful behavior where we are chasing the possessions of our brothers and sisters and trying to take them down, that you would humble us and that you would help us to trust and to taste and to see that you are good and that you provide and care for your people. Help us to love and honor you all of our days. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. See y'all in about 10 minutes.